Are you rejoicing?
Yes.
Good. You're keeping part of the command for the feast. You've heard a lot about rejoicing. So I'm going to get into it a little deeper today, I hope. You know, many years ago when I was a child, I won't tell you how many years, I looked forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. There was no Christmas, no birthdays, stuff like that. So the feast is not a replacement for, you know, Christmas. But my parents, you know, tried to buy something for me as a child, that something I desired, a toy, that type of thing. So one year, they gave me a high-tech device. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch. So how many here have ever, you know, used an Etch-a-Sketch? Wow, look at that. See, the Etch-a-Sketch is in the Toy Hall of Fame. 100 million have been sold, and I went online. You can buy them in little sizes, big sizes, different kinds of frames. I couldn't believe they're still selling them. So you have a vertical, and you got a horizontal control. So I'm sitting there in church with my new Etch-a-Sketch, and what was I drawing at the Feast of Tabernacles that, you know, represents the Kingdom of Peace? I had tanks. I was drawing tanks. And this tank, you know, shoot out, get this tank, you know. And somebody behind us tells my parents, you know, your son is drawing war stuff on his Etch-a-Sketch, see? So I didn't exactly have it down of what the Kingdom of God was about. I was just a little guy, and I was excited about this toy, right? So the Kingdom of the Feast of Tabernacles is about so much more than, you know, buying something and being joyful about, you know, that thing that you bought. So why else do we rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles? First of all, we're commanded to rejoice at the feast, which we've heard about, and I think it's important that we go through that again just a little bit. And are we only supposed to rejoice the first day or two? No, if you're in trouble, because you're rejoicing today and it's not the first day or two. Let's look at Leviticus 23:40. Your various electronic devices or your Bible. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And of course, we have the eighth day coming up. We rejoice on that day too. We don't, you know, put together the willows of the brook and the boughs of leafy trees, but here we are in this beautiful location where certainly God's beautiful creation is all around us. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 14:26, because I want to move through these. Deuteronomy 14:26, we're told about second tithe and kind of what I was just talking about. Deuteronomy 14:26. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep. Did anybody have any livestock trailers out there loaded up? Probably not. Generally, we don't go and buy oxen or sheep and haul them back home. But I'd certainly understand that if we had ranchers or farmers among us. Oh, you can buy wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Then Deuteronomy 16, we're going to go through two verses. Deuteronomy 16, verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. You know, this has been talked about. It's our household. We go to the feast and we make sure the widows and orphans and others among us that, you know, don't have enough second tithe to really enjoy the feast, that we contribute to their joy as well. We've heard about that. Okay, so we know that one of the main reasons we rejoice at feast is because we're commanded to. Verse 12 is another reason. Verse 12, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So we too, brethren, have been given liberty from bondage, from slavery to sin. And that's something to rejoice about. And if we slip, we can rejoice that God will hear our prayer when we repent. We don't have to be stuck back there if we slip. So, hey, that's a pretty cool thing to rejoice about. Let's look at Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, brethren, we rejoice in the fact about our future in God's kingdom, the promise he's given us, and that we will reign under Jesus Christ in the millennium, teaching people God's way of love, about eternal life. Let's go to Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. This is the New Living Translation. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song with these words. You, Jesus Christ, are worthy to take the scroll. And sure, you is Jesus Christ. You, Jesus Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Man, that's something to rejoice about. God's not going to leave any nation or people out of the chance for salvation. When you see some of the wretched conditions in the world, that's going to change, and God's going to give people the peaceful kingdom in which they can learn his ways and learn about loving God and loving one another. All right, I'll go to verse 10. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. There's different translations that say a kingdom and priests to our God and that sort of thing, but you get the idea. So, we're going to teach them love. We're going to reign. We're going to be rulers, but we're not going to lord over them like the Gentiles do. Have you seen any kings of this earth or rulers that you'd like to emulate, and do they rule in a godly way? No. So we are going to emulate Jesus Christ, and you can find some joy in showing people that God's way is the only way, and it's a loving way. So everyone, as we know, that has ever existed and God hasn't called yet, he's going to give them a chance. He's going to give them a chance to repent and learn his ways, because he's going to give them his Holy Spirit and give them that heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. That chance to be born into God's family and live forever. I don't know how many trillions of people. It's going to be a lot of people that are going to be given that chance. So there's a few reasons we rejoice at the feast. Number two, is it all right to rejoice at other feasts and times? Is this it? I mean, rejoice these 7 days and the eighth day and go home and be miserable till the next Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think that's what he means, right? There's a really cool story about Israel celebrating and rejoicing for another 7 days after celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But I want to bring this up for a reason. They were celebrating a feast a month late because they couldn't find enough priests that had purified themselves. So they were essentially keeping a second Passover. The Beyond Today commentary says this. It was the second Passover. Hezekiah prayed that God would look on the hearts of the people and forgive this transgression. Maybe we prayed about that. You know, God, look on my heart. Please, you know, forgive me. I really intended to do the right thing. And, you know, whatever your personal prayer is, God is so approachable. And God did healing the people, that is, their relationship with him. The people also went on to keep the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, moved by religious fervor and revival, went on to keep yet another 7 days of feasting and rejoicing. Did you save enough second tithes? Want to do this another 7 days? No, I don't want to tell everybody they should do that. But they were so excited to have this relationship restored with Almighty God that they celebrated for an extra 7 days. Let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 21 to 24. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And here it is. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So verse 24 in the Beyond Today commentary says, the psalm designates for rejoicing seems to refer to the time of victory, the day of salvation. But of course, verse 24 could on some level be a more general call to rejoicing in all that God does for his people. That is, every day is a day God has made, a fact to always find happiness in. But in context, the emphasis here is on the day of salvation, present and future. So every day, brethren, we have God's kingdom to look forward to. Every day that he has made, that promise, that hope, is there forever until God accomplishes everything he has in mind to save as many human beings, his sons and daughters, as possible. So daily rejoicing is a must. So keep up rejoicing after the feast. You know, we look forward to getting towards the end. No, I hate leaving the feast. Of course we do. It's a wonderful time. And then we have the Sabbath after that, every seventh day, and we need to keep up that rejoicing. God wants to see it. There's 192 instances in the King James Version talk about the rejoice. You know, so some of them, most of them are positive. There's a few that aren't. So number three, we learned that we can rejoice at other times besides just at the Feast of Tabernacles. Number three, we can rejoice in difficult times too. Now this is the tough one. It sounds pretty weird, right? I want to tell you a short story. A story about a camp out. And this is a true story that I was told about by a grandma of a family we know. And we'll tell you more about that a little later. Some of you will recognize the names. Several years ago, Caleb, the dad, promised Logan, his 7-year-old son, that he would take him camping. Just the two of them, after the school year was over. That weekend that they went camping, it poured. Everything was wet, and they were cold. They spent the Sabbath huddled in their sleeping bags, reading the Bible together. They stayed until Sunday, until Logan's lips were turning blue, and Caleb asked him if he was ready to go. He was. When they got home, Logan said it was the most epic camping trip ever. He was focused on the promise. He was going camping with Daddy. The circumstances were completely secondary. I absolutely love this story, and I strive to have the attitude of a 7-year-old boy on his first camping trip with his dad. This is still from the grandma telling the story. One of the beautiful benefits of having young grandkids around is they are so enthusiastic and grateful. When you spend, I'm throwing this in, you spend time with them, you know, quality time. They remind us that we have a choice. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, this is the Amplified Version. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Again, this is the quote Grandma gave, and I think it's perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that kind of what we're doing in these temporary dwellings? We may even get soaked by a deluge, but the difficulties we face pale into insignificance when we go camping with our Holy Father. We're with him and spending time with him, and that's epic and worth rejoicing about. That's my comments. You know, God wants us to be like that young man, delighting in time, with his dad, delighting in the time he spends with his dad. Let's look at Luke 18, 15 to 17. Luke 18, 15 to 17. We use this scripture in the blessing of the children. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So rejoice in knowing that we can spend time with our Holy Father in wonderful conversations under any circumstance. I hope all of us are having that epic Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll just touch on this briefly. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's in Acts 5, 38 to 39. You can just jot it down. This is Acts 5, 38 and 39. The apostles went and fearlessly preached the word of God to the people at the temple. And they were arrested and told not to speak the word of God. The Pharisees wanted to have at them, but Gamaliel advised them to leave things in God's hands, as rabble-rousers often came to nothing. And if God was behind what the apostles were doing, it would be best to leave them alone. Well, of course, the Pharisees couldn't resist giving them a beating first. But here's what happened afterwards in Acts 5, 40 to 42. And I am going to read that to you, Acts 5, 40 to 42. So the Pharisees, that's they, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, these guys were rebels, let me tell you. The right kind of rebels. And daily in the temple and in every house. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they were rejoicing and suffering for righteousness' sake, right? So in verse 42, the rebel part, and daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so I'm going to say I'm coming up to the conclusion, but it's a long one. So you got a few more minutes to bear with me. I already talked about the Etch-A-Sketch, you know, an item of desire you buy at the feast, and that's fun. You go get stuff for your kids or something nice for each other and or yourself. But the deeper and abiding joy is in our salvation, in our relationship with our Holy Father and Jesus Christ. Look what they've done for us and for the world. And with a mighty hand, they brought us out of Egypt and offered us salvation and eternal life. And they have rewards in store for us that we can't even imagine. What else can you rejoice about? The people you know and love that died without acknowledging the truth, knowing it, or understanding it, will be resurrected and given a chance at that same salvation. So, I have permission to share this last story with you. The author wrote the story and titled it, My Enemy Next Door. Anybody here had enemies? About next door, but I've run across them. How is it possible to love someone you consider your enemy? It is strange that I would think of Bill while reviewing what I'm thankful for. He was a mean old man who paced my front walk area for 7 years or thereabouts. Most always with a frown, a mug of coffee and a cigarette dangling from his mouth. All the neighbors knew him to be an odd, old, nosy sort who had nothing better to do than to polish his cars or sit in his 1950 blue Chevy listening to Western music. Over the 30 years, my family owned the house next to him, which I eventually bought, the author of this story. He was always a cantankerous, spiteful neighbor, known for his variety of complaints. Police visits and letters threatening to go before this or that commission. During my 7 years as his neighbor, his complaints included, your fence is too low or too high. Your plants are stealing my water. Your dog is barking. I would often see him peering through the fence of our adjoining yards or looking in the direction of our front windows. The final straw for me was the day an officer knocked on my door. Bill had turned in another complaint. I explained to the officer what was going on. I asked him to be a witness and accompany me to Bill's door. Complying with my request, the officer watched as I confronted Bill with a list of his years of unreasonable complaints. Bill, I'm not sure why you're so unhappy, but I've done everything to appease and comply with your wishes. I tore out bush cherry trees, re-landscaped our borders, put a bark collar on my dog, and shared my flowers and fruit with you and your wife. This is unreasonable harassment and must stop, or I'll be forced to file a complaint against you for malicious harassment. Next 2 years, they didn't look at each other. Didn't even look at each other. I didn't know how to love someone I'd grown to hate. Luke 6, 27 to 28. But I was aware that God tells us to love our enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, we were all enemies of Christ, right? And he was pleased, and God was pleased, that he laid down his life for us, and we could come out of Egypt. All right, well, I know this is true when we are treated unjustly and really mad. That's hard to do, but nothing I did was working. Believing God's way works, I relented. I had no other option. I began to pray for him and for my attitude and animosity, because I don't know how to love someone I hated. About 2 years after our confrontation, one Sabbath afternoon, I saw Bill walking towards me. Oh, no. Not again. I asked a friend to stay nearby and be a witness. What came from his lips was the last thing I ever expected to hear. This was after 7 years. Carol, would you forgive me for treating you the way I have? He said, I had no call to act the way I did. My resentment melted away, and though we were separated by a short picket fence, I threw up my arms, inviting a hug, and said, in a second, Bill, I'll forgive you in a second. Standing at the borderline between our two properties, we both hugged and cried. So wait for it. After those 2 years of silence between us, he shared many sad things. His wife was bedridden from depression. Both of her sons were gone. Years earlier, one had committed suicide, and their oldest son had been estranged for 20 years. He began to share his regrets, and he had a granddaughter he'd never seen, and he talked about his abusive, alcoholic father and what happened in the war. I'll just insert here, Brendan. There's a lot of people walking around that are really hard to get along with. They've gone through stuff like this that make them bitter and miserable people, and God's kingdom is coming to change that. That's something to rejoice about. We became wonderful friends. He'd leave camellia flowers on my porch and even invite me to meet his daughter when she visited, and the three of us sat on the porch and drank wine and shared stories. All this time, however, I'd never met his wife. But one spring, I received a phone call from my neighbor telling me that Bill was in the hospital. Knowing Bill's wife was in the house and not having her number, we knocked on the door. My neighbor knew her and had heard she'd fallen and broken her arm a week before and had no one to check on her. We found her distraught, not knowing what to do, with no transportation to visit Bill. So my neighbor and I helped her to my car and drove her to the hospital and wheeled her through the corridors to find Bill strapped to his bed and confused. We decided to leave them to give them time alone when a tall man with strawberry blonde hair passed us in a hurry and walked into the room. As we walked down the hall, I heard a loud cry of a man's name over and over and over, Sam, Sam, Sam. Wails and cries of a mother being reunited with a long-lost son. Amazingly, he turned out to be an employee at the hospital and had seen his last name listed on the patients of the hospital. He saw the first name Bill and knew who the patient was. Well, Bill never came home. He died that week, but the sun is shining again next door. His wife is walking and driving herself to appointments and to the store. She has a little granddaughter with beautiful red hair who plays in the yard as her son works to bring life back to the home that had been dark for so long. There are happy sounds coming from over the fence. This amazing miracle of reconciliation was multi-layered. It wasn't just for me, it was for a family, and I believed it began with a decision to do what God says and pray for our enemies. And doing that can bring joy into your life and the life of others. I love Bill and I miss him. He's one of the people I'm very grateful to have known and can't wait to see him again. Isn't that amazing? And some of you haven't guessed, the author of this is my wife, Carol Jean. So on with the rest of the story, the end of my conclusion. So when we're going through heavy trials that absolutely appear unsolvable, We must remember the many trials he's carried us through and the promise that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I wanted to add something from Liz Janicich with this terrible trial her family's been through, the Grider family. She sent this some text to us. There's just one short piece of it I want to throw in here. We are rejoicing in the midst of our trauma and deep sorrow. Our hope lies in the meaning of these days. So terrible things are going to keep happening until Christ returns and sets up his kingdom in the millennium. In the meantime, let's keep rejoicing even in trauma and deep sorrow. Even your enemies, we've all been someone's enemy, your strange friends and family and persecutors will be given the chance to choose life and love God. And God wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory, brethren. Of course, we don't rejoice in the tragedy. We mourn with those who mourn. But we also can rejoice that it's not always going to be that way. There's a future and a hope. So, brethren, I hope you've had an illuminating glimpse into some reasons for all this rejoicing.